Brothers and sisters, let us pray together. Lord, that is our prayer. Restore us. Make us whole, alive, healthy, awake. God, would you speak to each person, speak to our church. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Are y'all awake on this sleepy, rainy day? Okay, good. So I have kind of an odd habit. When I go to a lot of meetings to restaurants and coffee shops, I often awkwardly carry my entire backpack with me, like a large purse. It looks weird. Sometimes it's because I have, work to do before or during or after the meeting, and that's part of the reason I carry it, but that's not the only reason. Well, why? Well, let me tell you. Several years ago, Laura and I had to go into the city for a wedding rehearsal, and Laura had to get there early because she had some responsibilities in setting up and things. So I naturally took my backpack along with my computer and decided to go to the coffee shop, get some work done. I got a lot of work done, a lot of stuff for the church. It was great. I had a productive time. Then it was time to go to the rehearsal dinner. So I drove over there, tucked my backpack, I think back in the trunk of my Prius, locked the car and thought, it'll be fine. Go up to the wedding rehearsal, have a good time, come back down hours later. To my shock, the back passenger window was completely shattered. And my backpack that I thought was secure was gone. Unfortunately, what I had just worked on and many other files were not backed up. I had lost all the work I had just done. And my favorite Bible that I had with me since like my college days was also stolen. It was horrible. It was awful. And now you know why I carry a large purse with me to my meetings. I had a false sense of security that my backpack was going to be fine. And as we continue our series through the book of Revelation, we encounter a church who also had a false sense of security, and thus they were spiritually asleep. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 3, looking at verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus' message to the church in Sardis, and it says, begins by saying, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we mentioned back in the beginning of this series that this is apocalyptic literature. There's a lot of symbolism. Numbers have symbolism. Seven being one of those, the number of completion or perfection. And so this reference to the seven spirits of God, it also was used in the opening chapter of chapter 1. I think this is probably John's way of referring to the Holy Spirit. And then also from chapter 1, we learn that the seven stars are the angels of the churches, perhaps guardian angels who represent each church. So in other words, this opening image of Jesus is the bearer of the Holy Spirit, and he holds the churches. And Jesus happens to be holding what this church and every church desperately needs, the life-giving Spirit of God. The life-giving Spirit of God. But then Jesus said something to them. This is probably one of the harshest messages out of all the letters to the churches. This is one of the harshest. And he says to the church, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. That's a rough beginning. I mean, so far, the rhythms of these messages to the churches would lead us to expect that Jesus would start out by saying something positive to the church, right? Let me tell you what you're doing well first, then I'll give you something to work on. No. It's like right from the get-go, Jesus has something harsh to tell them. People say your church is alive and well, but you're dead. Wow. The church had taken a false sense of security in their name. In fact, the Greek word translated in the NIV here as reputation is the Greek word for name. So you could translate this as you have a name. You have a name of being alive. Your name out there is good. Your brand name is strong, but it doesn't reflect reality. At one time, Blockbuster was one of the best brand names in this country. Oh man, I kind of miss those days. Don't you miss going to Blockbuster, rent a movie, and having a fun movie night? It was one of the strongest names, and infamously, many of you might know the story, actually, in its early days, Netflix came to Blockbuster and essentially said, we want to partner with you, buy our company for $50 million, which was not that much considering, you know, the value of Blockbuster, and said, you know, we want to partner with you, basically, we'll take over your mail-in, you know, delivery system, and, you know, we'll become one company. Blockbuster had a sense that they did not need Netflix and that they were going to be fine without them. So they passed on the deal. A short time later, Blockbuster declared bankruptcy and is now basically no more, except for apparently one in Oregon somewhere. Some of you have seen that documentary. And now we know Netflix took off. But see, this false sense of security, they thought they were fine, but it proved to be deadly. When your name is strong, when your brand name is strong, when people speak well of you, it's hard to see problems that you should really be vigilant about. You know, I would suggest to us that I think even the name of the city we're in right now, the name Wheaton, kind of has a reputation like this, right? Like Wheaton is known for its churches, it's known for a kind of a Christian culture. But I wonder if Jesus would have a similar message to the church of Wheaton. You have a reputation of being Christian, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. I know your deeds. Or maybe Jesus would say something similar to the Church of America. There's a reputation of this country having a lot of churches. You have a good reputation out there that your brand name is strong, but I know your deeds. I don't know what Jesus would say. But if Jesus said this about us, would you believe it? It's hard to see through our false sense of security. And that's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. Here's the problem. It's the falsely secure and sleepy church. The falsely secure and thus sleepy church. When things look good on the outside, when things look good to others, it's hard to be vigilant. You know, many of you, maybe personally or someone you know, a loved one, you might have had this experience where, you know, everything was seemingly fine, but you go to the doctor, you get a checkup, and your numbers are bad. And your doctor might say to you, it's time to wake up. It's time to start making changes. Like yesterday would have been better, but today you have to take action. Many of you know what that's like physically, but it's also a spiritual reality as well. You can be humming along in the Christian life, falsely secure. You can be humming along as a church, but there's spiritual deadness inside and you can be unaware. I think we are often not good at discerning our own spiritual health, especially that of the church. Growing numbers do not make a church alive. Growing budgets do not make a church alive. A great facility does not make a church alive. What people say about a church does not make it alive. In fact, Jesus said, woe to you, and everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Now, it is interesting. We don't hear anything in Sardis about the church facing suffering or persecution for their faith like we do in some of the other messages to the churches. So perhaps their good name in the community is because they're not saying anything that is countercultural. Maybe they're compromising with the culture around them. You know, we cannot assume that affirmation from the community or the presence of a large crowd from the community means that we are doing well. Crowds, large numbers, a good reputation, a strong name, good numbers and strong budgets, they have lulled many churches into a false sense of security. And that's when it's dangerous, that we're not alert to spiritual problems within. We become sleepy, falsely secure. Clearly, the church in Sardis, they had a good reputation. Perhaps it's because at one point they were this healthy and vibrant congregation in their past. But that can be a hindrance for churches as well. Memories of good times and fruitful ministry can keep the church from taking seriously the problems of today. We can become falsely secure when we rest on the victories of the past. Sometimes our strengths become our greatest liability. Just because you were healthy 30 years ago doesn't mean you're healthy today. Just because you were healthy 10 years ago doesn't mean you're healthy today. Just because you were healthy 1 year ago doesn't mean you're healthy today. That's true physically and spiritually. That's true individually and as a church. You know, you can be following Jesus for a long time. Many of you have followed Jesus for a long time. I'm sure at many points you've had different seasons of you've been dedicated, you've been devoted. But how are you doing now? Have you grown comfortable? Are you complacent? Are you vigilant about spiritual problems that might be in your life or in the church? The church in Sardis was dead. So what do? This is a big problem. What do? Here's the prescription. Wake up! Wake up! Are you awake this morning? Sleepy morning, rainy morning. The church has to wake up. This is the first command Jesus gives the church, and I think it summarizes the rest of the commands he's going to give them as well. To the falsely secure and sleepy church, Jesus is saying, wake up, or be watchful, be alert. Wake up so that you can strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wake up, and what you need to do, strengthen what remains about to die. Is this about strengthening some of the church members, or is it something else? I like Craig Koster's take on this, that it more likely means strengthening the works of love, faithfulness, and service that were in danger of dying out. And I think this is affirmed in the next phrase when Jesus says, for, the reason you have to strengthen what remains, he says, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Their deeds, their works are unfinished, incomplete, not perfect. If we want to know how alive we are as a church, as followers of Jesus, look at the deeds. Look at the works. Look what's being done in his name. Scripture is clear. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. That's James 2:17. You can believe, but even the demons believe. You can worship, but God can say to us, get away those noisy songs away from me if it's not accompanied by justice and righteousness. You can worship with your lips, but your hearts can be far from him. You can be a Christian in name, but not a Christian in deeds. Jesus says to them, I found your deeds unfinished. Friends, this whole message, it applies to me. It applies to all of us. Who among us does not have some deeds that are unfinished? Some of the sins I worry about the most are my sins of omission. The good that I could have done, but fail to do. Let me ask you, what's your unfinished business with God? Is there something that God has put on your heart? Is there something God's been calling to do? You know you've been needing to do this, and you've left it unfinished. What is that? Because I think one way we can get sleepy, we can become spiritually dead and asleep, is we say, you know what? I'll do that later. I'll do that later. One day I'll finally work up the courage to share my faith. One day I'll seek the Lord with favor. One day I'll read the Bible. One day I'll fully commit my life to the Lord. One day I'll repent of this sin. One day I'll reconcile with that person. One day we'll finally reach out to our community. One day we'll take the gospel to the unreached. One day we'll see more baptism. One day we'll seek the Lord in prayer. One day becomes no day. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Last year at our men's retreat, we had Rick Wolf share with us, and he was giving us some phrases to help us improve our health, our well-being. And one of the phrases, which I learned that was inspired by Captain Picard of Star Trek, actually. The phrase, make it so. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've seen The Last Generation, make it so. Like someone comes to Captain Kirk and says, hey, Captain, I got a suggestion. And he goes, make it so. And it's like this, okay, I'm going to get on it. You know, and so Rick encouraged us to kind of, as a mentality, like, you know, I've been meaning to call that person, or I've been meaning to clean up the garage, or I've been meaning to get into scripture or whatever, and just, you know, yeah, okay, make it so. It's going to be done. I'm going to get to it today. Make it so. Make it so. Make it a reality. Don't leave unfinished business with God. Jesus tells the church in Sardis, they need to strengthen what remains. I actually love that. I think that's really encouraging. There's something worth building on. There's something, even though that this church is as good as dead, Jesus says there's something that remains. There's still something good. There's something to build on. Start where you are. Start with what you have. Build on that. Start with what you're already doing and strengthen that. So wake up. Start strengthening what remains. And then Jesus tells them, verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Likely this means remember the gospel, probably the other core of apostolic teaching that they had received. You know, a sign of church health is, do we love the gospel? Do we love the gospel? Do we love the core teachings of the church that flow from the gospel? Do we regularly remember it and hold fast to it? Another counterintuitive sign of church health we encounter here is that of repentance. Jesus says, repent. Do we have times of confession? And not just confession, but do we seek to mend our ways? I want to give us some encouragement. It was several years ago as a church that when I first started, we surveyed everyone in the church asking different questions. And one of the things we discovered that we had basically all agreed on was we weren't really doing any outreach in our community. And as a church, we said, that's a problem. And then we decided to make some significant shifts in what we were doing. Now, you might think this was just strategic planning or something tactical. No, I actually would consider that this is an act of repentance, of saying, this church was planted here to be a light. It was kind of like, what are we doing? We need to get on this. And so the outreach that we see going on in our church now, the Tiger Breakfast, the Fall Festival we're doing, all the different things that we've been doing in that area, I think that's a sign of health. Because we didn't just say, oh man, we feel bad that we're not reaching out. No, we want to do something different. We're mending our ways. We're changing our mind. We're repenting of that. We're going to do something different as a church. That repentance is a sign of health. It's a sign of life. When we know we can do better, we seek to do better. So this church, called Wake Up, and what remains to remember, hold fast, and to repent. But then Jesus warns them. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. This is another call to vigilance, to be alert, to be watchful. And Jesus is warning he may come without warning to bring some type of judgment on the church. This is probably not his second coming, but in some way bringing judgment. Now, many commentators suggest that this is something that the people of Sardis would have had some familiarity with. In fact, Sardis has one of those large acropolises. This one was fairly large, and so much so that people would say that the fortress or the city of Sardis was like unconquerable, like it's impossible to conquer Sardis. But actually, they were conquered twice in their history. That some soldier had snuck in to the fortress, an unguarded spot, and found their way into the city and attacked it from within, and they were conquered twice. They were not vigilant where they needed to be vigilant. Their false sense of security had led the city into thinking they were fine. But no matter how good things seem, we have to stay vigilant and watchful. The fortresses of our churches can make us feel secure and safe, but we're called to constant watchfulness. And then Jesus does get around to saying something a tiny bit positive. But it's not even really towards the whole church. It says in verse 4, yet you have a few people. There's a small number. If a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. There are some in the church, a few people, who have not soiled their clothes. Now, this is another clue to maybe some other problems or the same problem going on in the church. Now, Jesus is saying, in other words, the majority of the church, they have soiled their clothes. This is probably a reference to some sin, perhaps the same issues of idolatry and maybe even of sexual morality that we've seen was prevalent in many of these cities. So it seems others in the church, Many in the church, the majority of the church, had soiled their clothes in sin. They were compromising. They were enjoying a reputation of being part of a good Christian church, all the while living in sin. This can't be. This cannot be. But Jesus does recognize and affirm those who've stayed faithful. They will walk with him dressed in white. And then finally, we get to the promise that Jesus has. New clothes in a name where it truly counts. Verse 5, Jesus says, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white." This represents purity and holiness as opposed to those who had soiled their clothes with sin, some type of sin. We see in Revelation that the elders around the throne were white. Martyrs are given white robes. It's possible this could also refer to like a victory march. So we're going to join, in other words, we'll join Jesus in this triumphal procession and cloak of victory and honor. And even though this is a word of grace, because Jesus says, most of you, you've soiled your clothes in sin. Then he holds out this promise, even so, if you overcome, you'll be dressed in white. All the sin, all the ways you've messed up before, completely covered by the grace of God. You will be dressed in white. Your sins will be remembered no more. Jesus will wrap you in holiness and victory because of what he's done for you. And then Jesus says, "I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life." This is interesting. This is something Jesus says. He's not going to do this. Now, this idea of a book with names of the living or names in heaven is found throughout the Bible. I think it's also something that would have resonated with people in this culture. Jeffrey Wima writes that cities maintained a list of citizens in a public registry, and individuals convicted of a serious crime would have their names blotted out. In Athens, for example, citizens who were sentenced to death had their names erased from the list of citizens before their execution. Their names are blotted out from the list. In addition to this, the Roman Empire had a practice that what we call damnatio memoriae. I think I said that right. Essentially, the Senate could condemn a former emperor to this if they believed he was somehow unworthy or unjust or some type of horrible person. And essentially what they do is they would try to erase the emperor's name from all public records. And any kind of statues they had of the emperor, they would redo those or somehow and disfigure them. So maybe it would turn into somebody else. They would just erase their name, permanently canceled. But Jesus said to the ones who overcome, "I'm never going to blot out your name. I will not blot out your name from the book of life." And even more than that, he says positively, "I'm going to speak your name. I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his holy angels." Isn't that going to be amazing? When you hear Jesus, the Word of God, and you know, we think about God speaking everything into his existence. When the Son of God speaks your name, before the Father and the angels. Oh, what a moment. What a powerful moment that will be. Jesus says to those who overcome, when the record books are open, your name will be there. The one who has followed him will be there, and he will acknowledge you before the Father. He is your advocate and your great high priest. And you will be welcomed into eternity because Jesus will have spoken your name. Friends, this is the only place where we should care about our name being honored. Forget about trying to make a name for yourself in this world. Forget about trying to make a name for yourself with others. Forget about trying to make a name for our church in the community. The only name, the only place where we should care about our name being honored is in heaven. Yes, of course, we want to have a good reputation with outsiders, but what we're living for is for our name to be honored in heaven. And what I'm really encouraged about this passage, even though this is one of Jesus's harshest messages to the churches, Jesus isn't done with them. He basically says, you're as good as dead, but Jesus isn't giving up on them, right? He offers them repentance. He offers them hope that, gosh, even though you've so lost your way, all is not lost. Wake up and strengthen what remains. I think we can hear this tone of grace in our gracious Savior. Not all hope is lost. There is still a chance to repent. They can be forgiven and have a future with God forever. And you can too if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, wake up from your sleep and return to Christ. Let me ask you a few questions for reflection. Have you been lulled into a false sense of security? What unfinished business might God be highlighting in your life? How might God be calling us to wake up as a church? Or how might God be calling you to wake up in some area of your life? And what's one thing you need to do to make it so? If we take up Jesus on his offer, we too can live again and find life. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would graciously wake us up, God, from the ways we have fallen asleep and grown complacent. Jesus, give us the grace to wake up and strengthen what remains. We pray that you would highlight anything that we need to do, anything that is unfinished in your sight. God, give us the grace to see it and to make it so. For we pray in your name. Amen.